Thanks, Ron. If you're not already there, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just read verses 1 and 2 to begin. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture from the Apostle Peter. We thank you for your word because there are many things we would not know about the triune God except it be for what we read in Scripture. And we thank you for the three persons who had a part in our salvation. And as we look at that today, I pray that we would cherish our salvation maybe even more than we already do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, you have a wonderful story to tell in your testimony. And your testimony will probably mention one or more people who were involved in your salvation. Maybe someone gave you a tract. Maybe someone told you something that caught your attention. And you heard the gospel maybe for the first time, and you, or at least realized it for the first time and its power to save. In my own case, a man at work mentioned that he had assurance of going to heaven. He knew that he would go to heaven. And that simple statement absolutely floored me. I was trusting in my religion, my good works, and to be quite honest, that wasn't going too well. People were praying for my wife and my salvation early on, and we didn't even know it. They invited us to a Bible study, and we went there. And while we went as unsaved people and heard God's word, didn't mean much, but people were praying for us. My wife and I eventually got saved, and a Bible study teacher showed us how to study the scripture, not just read it, but study it. And along our Christian life, other teachers have come along to help us grow. My point is that there were people involved in your salvation and my salvation before we even knew it. And people, even now, who help us grow in the Lord. It is, in fact, amazing to me that so much happened before I even knew the Lord. In fact, we're going to keep coming back to 1 Peter, but 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, we're told something that, again, you would not have known at the time it happened. But in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 10, it says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins." And further down in verse 19, here it is succinctly: we love him because he first loved us, even while we were in our trespasses and sins. He loved us. And all that happened before we were saved. And so we want to take a look this morning at the highlights that are outlined in verse 2 of how the three persons of the Trinity are at work and were at work and will be at work in our salvation. Now, if I was going to be beginning a series on the Epistle of 1 Peter, which I'm not, I would spend a lot of time on these first two verses, a lot of background. But let me just say that this inspired letter by the Apostle Peter was written to people who were dispersed throughout Asia Minor, particularly in the northern part of Asia Minor, Jewish believers scattered by persecution in Jerusalem. They were called, and it says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So not only would this speak about the election of salvation, but the very fact that they were dispersed and thrown out of Jerusalem, forced out of Jerusalem, was according to God's foreknowledge. So this was no surprise to God that these believers would be pushed out of Jerusalem and persecuted. They fled to provinces in northern Asia Minor and became strangers in a strange land. It's interesting that the people he's writing to are in Asia Minor, but they're in the northern part when, as Pastor is teaching in Sunday morning, Paul is going through the southern part. So it's a little different area, areas that the Apostle Paul never went. One area was the province of Bithynia and Pontus. The Romans, that was one province for them, Bithynia and Pontus in the Black Sea. And if you don't know where that is, there might be a map in your newspaper of the Black Sea, and it's directly south of Crimea, which is in the news these days. But verse 2 is really an outline, particularly if there are people who say, well, the Trinity's not in the Bible. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, elect according to God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's the Trinity. Peter tells believers something about their salvation, which is applicable to us, that three people are involved, the persons of the Trinity. This one verse is rich in theology and doctrine. If I was starting the book, I would spend the entire message on verse 2. But we don't have time. So we're just going to talk in subsequent verses about God the Father, because salvation was at his initiative. The plan of salvation comes from God the Father. He ordained it in an eternity past. It was his foreknowledge that knew that we, before we were created, would need to be saved. God the Holy Spirit is there through sanctification, the act of setting apart, and the Spirit is the agent in our sanctification, setting us apart. Grammatically, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the Son, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood. And the outcome is our obedience. And the blood of Christ cleanses us when we sin. So we have three distinct persons here. Persons, they have what's called moral agency. They can take actions. They have personality, and they have different roles, distinct roles and functions. And so with this introduction, let's go to verses 3 through 5 that talk about God the Father. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There are four things, if you're taking notes under this heading of God the Father, four things that God the Father has done in the past and is doing in the present, and will do in the future. And the first thing we come across is that we are born again by the Father. If you are in 1 Peter, look down in verse 23 of the first chapter, where Peter says, being born again. And this is a spiritual birth. not of corruptible seed, that is a physical seed that causes us to be physically born, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we are born again by God the Father through the word of God. The same thing is said a little differently. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3, where the term born again appears in our English Bible. John chapter 3. And this, by the way, is a term, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus, you should have known this. But in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the term he uses here is not the same term that Peter uses. Peter uses a term, born again, literally being born again. But the term that's used here in John is a term meaning born from above. So it's pretty clear that he's talking about a spiritual birth. But right away, if you look at verse 4, this goes over Nicodemus's head. He's saying, born again, how can that be? You can't be born again. Everybody knows that. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born again? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he," and this is all he could think of, "can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" No, Nicodemus, that's now it, not how it works. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So there are two births. There's a physical birth, and there's a second birth. And he says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I say it unto you." Listen to what he's saying. You must be born from above. I'm pretty sure Nicodemus got it. We hear from him later on at the Lord's burial that he was there. So I'm pretty sure he got it. But this is a concept that comes out here back to 1 Peter, which is we are born again by the Father. Number two, we have a living hope. And again, just taking from these verses about the God the Father, that he's begotten us again unto, it says here, something. And that is a living hope. Now, we all know a hope. We use the term hope all the time. Woke up this morning and said, "I hope it doesn't snow too much." Or maybe you go out and say, you know, "I hope I find a parking spot. I hope they plowed the parking lot." But that's not the kind of hope that Peter has in mind here. This is a living hope. A hope that's energized. A hope that's alive. There's it's active. There's something to it. And it's a hope that is anchored in the past because Jesus rose from the dead. It continues on because Jesus is alive. It endures for the future because Jesus is coming again. And so not only have we been born again by the Father, but we have a living hope. And that living hope is not a hope that tomorrow will be sunny. I don't know, maybe it will be. But this is a hope, a living hope of something that is much more solid, much more secure. And that hope is mentioned as an inheritance in verse 4. So we've been born again with a living hope for an inheritance. So number three is the objective, the object of our living hope is an inheritance, and he describes it here. It's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved there. And this inheritance is personal. So not only is it an inheritance that is cannot be physically corrupted, but very specifically, it's reserved in heaven for you. I like to think of it like an inheritance. You leave an inheritance to someone and you name the person who is to receive your inheritance. And we have an inheritance, and I like to think of it that God has an inheritance for us in heaven with our name on it. And it's reserved for us. Again, just like a physical inheritance would have a person's name on it. It's reserved for the future, but it also says, and I'll jump to verse 5, it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Maybe you've seen this on television, that there are literally billions of dollars of unclaimed money in banks. Have you seen that? Have you heard about that? I don't know what it is. People put money in a bank and they forget about it. It's just, and they're talking billions. And I don't know what it is, but for whatever reason, money has been sitting there for a long time. And the implication, it's decades that it's been there. And banks can't find out who owns it. And nobody's come forth to claim it. Maybe the owners and the beneficiaries are all gone. Nobody knows. Maybe it was poor record keeping or something. But that's not the case with our inheritance in heaven. It's reserved in heaven where nobody can get at it. Moth and rust can't corrupt it. It's reserved there. It has our name on it. And we haven't claimed it yet. It's still there. But it says in verse 5 that we are kept by the power of God. And the connection there is that while we are here waiting to collect our inheritance in heaven, we're down here and God is keeping us and guarding us for that day. One day, God is going to see that we are united with that inheritance. We're here now, but he's protecting us and guarding us until that day when we can inherit that inheritance that is reserved for us. Now, what is that inheritance? Well, let's continue reading. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, verse 4, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So that inheritance is preserved in heaven, and we are kept until we can receive that inheritance. And when is that going to be? Well, the reference here is the last time. Well, when is that last time? That last time is going to be unveiled. He doesn't seem to say what it is yet. He doesn't say when it'll be yet. But let's look in the epistle of 1 John. And 1 John talks about what is going to happen in the last time in 1 John chapter 3. And I get excited about this. 1 John chapter 3, reading verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, right now. That's the life that we enjoy right now as his children. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be in the future, but we know that when he shall appear, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we have a living hope, and our hope is to an inheritance that is going to be revealed when we see the Lord. Now that may be through death, that may be at the rapture. But in either case, when we see him, we will be like him, and we will be united with our inheritance. So what is that inheritance? That inheritance, that living hope that we have, is what God the Father is involved with. And that inheritance, as we'll see, is our salvation. Now, in this case, you say, well, but I am saved. I have salvation now. And that's true. We were saved in the past. We have salvation now. But we will also have salvation in the future. Oftentimes, it's called a full salvation or a glorification in the future. And we'll see more about that in a minute. But that's what God the Father is involved in. Now we get to some things where the Lord Jesus Christ is involved, beginning in verse 6. Wherein we greatly rejoice. Well, in what? Because the Lord is going to be revealed in the last time, and we will receive our full inheritance, and for that we rejoice. However, though now, for a season if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, of the culmination, the final outworking of your faith. Faith in things that we can't see. Faith in an inheritance that we can't see. It's not silver or gold. Even the salvation of your souls. So here in verse 6, begins with the word wherein, or some translations say in this, but it's hard to tell what it's referring to, in this what. And I think the best way to take this is referring back to just say, in all of this, in all of the things that we've talked about up to now, we greatly rejoice. Even though now there's a present reality. So three things to keep in mind under God the Son. Three things. We live in a present reality, just like the people here in this passage. It says you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, and the trial of your faith. This word heaviness talks about an emotional burden, a mental burden, a pressure, a distress. It's more than physical. It's a mental persecution. People may seem okay on the outside, but they could be emotionally distressed on the inside, and that's no less real than physical. And what it is what's called manifold trials. Sort of joke about it as a colorful word, but the word literally is many colored. And the Greeks used it for birds. And you look at some birds are, well, birds are of every color you can imagine. And so this idea of a manifold trial is something that's got an infinite number of variations to it. There are as many trials as there are colors of birds. And that should, sort of an aside, that should caution us when we say to someone, I know exactly what you're going through. Be real careful with that. Because you don't know what I'm going through. And so we sympathize. I prefer to say, I can't imagine what you're going through. Anyway, that's an aside. I get distracted by colorful birds. Anyway, number two in this section, the trial and the encouragement is the trial is short-lived. Things are difficult, but the trial is short-lived. Trial of your faith, more precious than gold, which perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. These trials will pass. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ has secured our salvation even though we can't see him. In verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. We haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the past, and we can't see him now. But as said in 1 John, we will see him. Meanwhile, he wants us to trust him, knowing that we will see him in the future. And Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And one of those things we don't see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we can see him through his word. He is the word of life. So we're going to talk about salvation in its future tense then, that is infinitely more amazing than what we have now. And I don't want to neglect the Holy Spirit. So we need to move on to the next section in verse 10, which talks about the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. Verse 10. So we read in verse 9, just to catch it there, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, our glorification, our full salvation, about which salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom, that is the prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Salvation was a topic of great interest to prophets in the past. Certainly, I believe he's talking there about the Old Testament. It was a great interest. They knew about being redeemed from sin and assured of spending eternity with God. That was known to them. But Peter points out something that we need to understand, and that is these Old Testament prophets were fascinated with their own prophecies. Now, it's interesting that you could write something and then study what you wrote to try and figure out what it means. But that is how God used the prophets in the Old Testament. I mean, Isaiah speaks about things. He spoke what the Lord told him to speak, and then afterwards said, what does that mean? And of course, later on, God makes it known to them. But they were fascinated by this interesting thing. And it's what fascinates me today with prophecy, as you know, I've taught some Sunday schools on that. And that is just that these were men who didn't take something and say, well, I don't know what it means, and throw it out. They wanted to know what it was that God was saying. And that's an attitude we should have today as well. Now, they didn't have a complete revelation. They didn't have a complete picture. But we know enough now to study the future. They knew that Messiah would come and suffer. They knew that there would be deep, deep trouble lying ahead for the Jewish people. But they also knew that there would be a wonderful kingdom coming ahead for them. And we know that all of this talk here is of interest to us, but we know who's behind it, and that is the Holy Spirit. Turn to 2 Peter, probably a familiar passage. Beginning in verse 19, Peter is talking about a more sure word of prophecy, not just in beforehand talking about God audibly speaking, but he's saying we now have a more sure word of prophecy because we didn't hear God speak, but we can hear about it, read about it here. Wherein you do well that take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Talking about Scripture. So he says in verse 20, know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation or private loosing. In other words, this wasn't the prophet throwing his opinion out there. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he says, for the prophecy, and this is why it was not their idea, this is God's idea, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was the one who authored this book. The Holy Spirit was the one who carried along these prophets, even so they would write down the words and afterwards have to study them. And this is why we don't say that the prophets or the apostles or the writers of Scripture, we don't say they were inspired, because they just wrote down what God told them to do. The inspired is the Word of God. It's God's Word that is inspired. I mean, great, Shakespeare can be inspired. That's fine. But what he wrote wasn't inspired. This is inspired. So just to make the distinction. But they were fascinated by this. And as we've seen, the Holy Spirit is involved. So the Holy Ghost was at work thousands of years ago, laying the groundwork for your salvation and mine. That's fantastic to pick up the book of Isaiah and read, as we now know through things like the Dead Sea Scrolls, the same words that God gave Isaiah, we read today. And he did all that before you and I ever knew anything about the gospel. So there was the Holy Spirit at work in the background. And the object today and for all eternity will be God's amazing salvation and the glory that is yet to come. And when we read Scripture, we just get a little glimpse of what that is. But what we read now is going to prepare us for the future. And for that, let's look at Revelation chapter 5, and we will close with this. Revelation chapter 5. And verse 9. Now, I won't go through the entire context that precedes this, but in Revelation 6, we see the Lamb who is declared worthy to open the scroll. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he opens the first seal. And what follows are judgments that pour out. And the second seal, and the third seal, and the fourth seal, and the fifth seal. When it says here, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. So these are saints who die in the tribulation. Chapter 5. And verse 9. Going back after the Lord has taken the seal, which Dr. Showers calls the title deed to the universe, it says, they sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book or the scroll and to open the seals therein, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Represented by the 24 elders spoken in verse 8. This is you and me, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is us gathered there. We've received that inheritance. We have our full salvation and everything that goes with that. There in heaven, and we will sing, thou wast slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And that will culminate our salvation. Not that our salvation ends, but that our salvation is brought to its full perfection, a full perfection that we won't see on this earth, but we will see when we see him as he is. And that is to me something about our wonderful salvation, that God the Father, through his mercy, authored our salvation, gave us new life. God the Son brought us through our trials. Because of his resurrection, we're united with our inheritance, and God the Holy Spirit, who seals our glorious future ahead. And yes, our salvation is truly amazing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look into these wonderful truths. We can learn about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. We thank you for an inheritance reserved in heaven. We thank you that we have a wonderful hope, a living hope for the future. And Father, I pray this morning, if maybe there is someone here who does not know you as their Savior, does not have that living hope inside them, maybe someone that doesn't have a lot of hope right now and is discouraged, we pray, Father, that this glimpse of who you are will cause them to want to know more about this salvation, this wonderful salvation that lies ahead. It is only possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through faith, that only Christ can save me. Only Christ can forgive my sins. Only Christ can give me that inheritance in heaven. Father, that only comes through faith, through belief, by believing on Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, if there is anyone here, that they would turn to you today and believe Jesus Christ as our Savior. We thank you for our time in the Word today and pray that we would go forth with a bright hope for tomorrow. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.